If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 14. We're going to look at just one verse this morning. We're going to talk about a lot of things, but we're going to talk specifically about John chapter 14, verse 27. As John made mention, this is the first week of Advent, and so if you didn't get the opportunity last week, we have them available here as well this week. We have Advent candle holders and Advent devotional guides, and we hope that you'll take those home. And the idea is that throughout the week, whether it's 5 days this week or maybe just once this week, but each time you gather as a family, you would light the candle, the first candle for the first week of Advent, and you would take some time reflecting on the peace that Jesus provides those who've trusted in Him through faith, that you'd light the candle and spend some time as a family reflecting on peace. The celebration of Advent is really all about celebration, but also it's about remembrance and anticipation. We celebrate and remember what Christ has done for us, that He came and was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitute for us, and He rose again. We celebrate and we remember these things. That is truth. We have truth that we can celebrate, but we also anticipate. In Advent, we anticipate that Christ will come again. And when He comes again, He will come to judge. He will right all the wrongs. He will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. So we celebrate and we anticipate. If you're like me, you maybe didn't grow up celebrating Advent. For me, growing up, when I thought of Advent, I thought of those cheesy calendars that behind each door of the day had a stale piece of chocolate behind it. But Advent is so much more significant than this. There's nothing stale about the gospel message, and there's nothing cheap about the price that Christ paid on the cross. Advent is rich and meaningful if you allow it to be. And so I am excited to submit myself to the season of Advent with you as a church, and I hope you'll do the same. Submit yourself to the idea of anticipating and celebrating what Christ has done and what He will do in the future. And I pray that even this morning, that as we study the text together, that God would bring us peace. I think we all probably here need peace in our lives in one form or another. And I pray that the peace that only Christ can provide would pervade your life this morning. And so I'm going to pray for us, and we'll step into the text together. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the privilege to gather this morning on this special occasion in the life of our church. 5 years existing as a church, worshiping You. We're grateful for this occasion of the first week of Advent, where we examine the idea of peace. What is peace? How can we find it? How can we know that we have it? And how can we keep it? And so, Father, I pray through Your Holy Spirit this morning that the things that I say would be encouraging to Your people, that it would be challenging to each of us, that it would be glorifying to You, that it would be unifying to our body. Father, we pray that what we do this morning, if nothing else, is lift high the name of Jesus, through whom You sent peace in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I mentioned, we're just going to look at one verse today, John 14, 27. And essentially what we're going to be looking at is how Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. I think we'll see clearly, very briefly, out of the Old Testament prophets and Old Testament narrative through New Testament writings that Jesus is the only way we can find peace. The Gospel of John that we're looking at here this morning is one of the four Gospels in the New Testament. The Gospels are records of Jesus' life and His earthly ministry. And specifically, when you think of redemptive history or human history, you'll remember that in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve. And in chapter 3, they sinned. They were deceived by the serpent. And so therefore, through their sin, we have all sinned, corporately, but we all individually sin as well. But since Genesis chapter 3, God has promised that he would send someone who would crush the head of the serpent, that serpent that deceived Adam and Eve. God was going to send someone. We fast forward a little bit and we get to the prophet Isaiah. And in chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, he speaks of a coming ruler who would be God's presence with his people. He would reign in a way that God would reign. He's the very presence of God. He would bring peace. He would put an end to war. And he would be God with us. And that's where we're at in redemptive history in the Gospel of John. The Jews are still anticipating the crusher of the snake's head and the one who will bring peace. The problem is, Jews were looking for a man who brought a sword to end war, a man who brought a sword to bring peace. And so many were confused about who Jesus was. The Jews were looking for the Messiah, but they weren't looking for a Messiah like Jesus. And specifically, the way John records his gospel, he articulates it in chapter 20, verse 31, that he records all of these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and in so doing, have life in his name. John is demonstrating that Jesus, by his fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, is the Messiah, and that we can have eternal life through him. We can have peace in the name of Jesus. In the immediate context, in John chapter 14, the Prince of Peace that was promised from the beginning of time is speaking about peace, and he says this in our first point, that peace isn't the absence of troubles. Peace isn't the absence of troubles. It's important for us to understand as we approach the idea of peace that peace is not the absence of troubles. Jesus is clarifying that his disciples can and will have peace despite what they face in their earthly lives. The video mentioned this Hebrew word shalom. You've probably heard this word before, shalom. It was commonly used in Hebrew culture to mean hello and goodbye. It was a greeting and a farewell. And it seems in chapter 14, verse 27, that Jesus is using it as a bit of a farewell. As he's speaking to his disciples, he's saying, I'm going to go away, but my farewell I give to you. But if you know the story of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, Jesus will use this same word, shalom, as a greeting, as his disciples are meeting together in a room, and he is among them, and he says, my peace to you. And he greets them with shalom. The Hebrew understanding, the Jewish understanding of shalom, is much different than our understanding of peace. The biblical idea of peace is much deeper. The video mentioned that it talks in context of restoring or making whole. And specifically, the Hebrew idea, the Jewish idea of peace, is restoring righteousness. Restoring righteousness, making whole, making something sound or complete as it pertains to righteousness. And the only way that we can be whole, body, mind, and spirit, the only way our righteousness can be made whole is through Jesus Christ. It's this peace that Paul talks about when he says in Philippians 4, 7, may the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's this complete righteousness found only through Jesus. And this is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14. He says, I want you to secure your hearts and your minds through faith in me. Regardless of the fact that you're facing difficulties, peace can be found through me. Jesus says in verse 27, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Think about this. The world attempts to give peace, doesn't it? The world tries to give and produce peace. Even the best intentioned person is full of hatred and selfishness and bitterness and malice and anxiety and fear. If peace were up to you and me, we would have no hope. If it were up to you and me to produce peace, peace would be impossible. Just look at human history. Every attempt we've made as a human race to produce peace, it has failed miserably. We cannot produce peace. But I wonder in your life this morning, the earthly attempts to produce peace or the earthly attempts of others to produce peace? What are you trusting in to provide peace for you today? What are you hoping will provide peace for you? Are you placing your trust in an elected official to legislate peace in your life? Do you think that peace won't come until your supervisor has been fired or moved? Is that what will provide you peace when your work situation is stable? I wonder what you expect to bring you peace when the bully changes schools, when your parents stop nagging you, when the insurance company finally pays that claim. What is it that you this morning are trusting in providing you peace? If we think peace is the absence of trouble, we'd even have to admit that Jesus didn't have peace. If you think of his earthly ministry, it was completely saturated in opposition, people who didn't like him and people who opposed him. He was constantly pressed by other people. We all face difficulties. We face difficulties at home with broken relationships, divorce, estranged family members. We all face difficulties at work or at school. We have too much work or too difficult of projects, too much homework, too hard of tests. We face difficulties in relationships. We face difficulties with our bodies, illnesses, with our minds, mental illness. We face difficulties in every aspect of life. There's no area of life that difficulty won't touch you. The disciples in John 14 are getting ready to lose their leader. Jesus is going to go away. This is a big, significant problem. Not only are they losing their leader, they're losing their friend. Jesus is going to die before a few of their eyes. Despite this reality, Jesus, fully knowing this, he tells them, he says, "Peace I leave with you." He says, not at the end of your troubles, not when all of this is over, but my peace I give to you right now. In the midst of your problems, my peace I give to you, not after, but now. In the middle of the mess of your life, I give you peace. He says that wholeness is possible despite your circumstances. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. We would have no reason for Jesus to tell us, don't let your hearts be troubled, if he was going to remove our troubles, would we? But he's not going to remove our troubles, but he's going to provide us a peace that allows us to not allow our hearts to be troubled. And so I want to do something. We don't do this very often, but I'm going to do something. It's Advent after all, so we can do different stuff. I want us right now just to take 30 seconds. And I want you to admit to Jesus right now what you are expecting to provide you peace. I want you to confess to him the areas in your life where you're not allowing him to be your peace and you're trusting someone or something else. Because we each in this room have an area of our life that we're struggling with troubles and we're likely not trusting wholly and completely on Jesus to provide us peace. So I want us to just take a moment and confess before the Lord where we need him to provide us peace. Father, we confess we try to make our own peace. Or we try to outsource our peace to other people. And Lord, this morning we come before you confessing this to you and asking you in our desperation, not out of our strength, but out of our weakness, that you provide us peace. That you give us peace. That you give us your peace. That you've already promised to give to us, that we would draw near to this peace. Thank you for the peace that you provide. And Lord, I don't even want to say it, but I'm going to say it. Thank you that you still bring us troubles to prove to us that you are our peace. Thank you for hardships. Thank you for difficulties. Thank you for disciplining us. I hope you make this a regular exercise, that this wouldn't just be an Advent thing, but that we would spend time giving our concerns and our troubles over to Christ. Peace isn't the absence of trouble, but in our second point, I want to see that peace is the presence of the Spirit. This is what Jesus is talking about. He says, peace isn't the absence of trouble, but it is very clearly the presence of Christ in your life. One can be in peace while facing difficulty. You can be whole and righteous while facing difficulty. Jesus explains that he's going to go away, and he says, my peace I leave with you. You're facing a new challenge. I'm going away, but you will have peace. And I can only imagine the disciples are going, but how? I get it, you're going away, and you're saying that you're giving us peace, but how? I think you've probably heard the saying before, misery loves company. Have we heard this? So as common or as popular as the saying is, I think it's also equally true. I mean, if you think about it in your life, any difficulty that you face, you know you're going through something difficult. If you think you're alone, it's much more difficult. Just knowing that someone's going through this difficult thing with you it makes all the difference, doesn't it? Knowing that someone's going through it with you. Our family has some traditions, and one of our Thanksgiving traditions is starting Thanksgiving Day off with a 5K. We've run, I think it's probably 12 to 15 years now, we've run the same 5K in the north side of Lawrence on Thanksgiving morning. And so Thursday morning, I'm there, and I'm just not feeling it. Like, I don't want to run hard. I don't want to run fast. I just feel like being lazy, right? And I'm talking to a couple of guys in the group that's with me, and I'm just going to call them gentlemen because I don't have anything better to say about them. These two gentlemen wanted to run fast, and I wasn't feeling it, but I was convinced quickly because these two guys said, hey, we're all going to run it together. We're going to run it fast, and we'll run it together. And I thought, okay, right? So like, if I'm going to run fast, at least I know they're going to be right there with me. And so as we take off at the starting line, I start my watch, and we get running, and it's a relatively uncomfortable pace, right? Quickly, my heart rate is higher than I would like it to be, and my breathing is likely, I probably sound like a dog panting, but we get off to this fast pace. Like, I look around and I see the guys that I'm running with. I'm like, okay, I can do this. And the reality is, about halfway through the race, I got thinking to myself, if you just slow down, like, you're causing your own pain here. You realize this, right? Like, you're doing this to yourself. All you have to do is stop running. But as I look in front of me, I see Doug Miller, who's running. And I'm right next to Doug, and I think, if I just stick with Doug, I'll be okay. If I can just stick with Doug, I'll be okay. And at points, I don't know, Doug might tell you, Doug is the one in the Travis Kelce jersey here. Doug, you might say this to be true. I think at times Doug was probably super irritated with how close I was running to him. I was like in his hip pocket. And here's the reason for it, because I thought as the closer I got to Doug, the more secure I felt because he was pacing me. I felt like if I dropped too far behind Doug, now we've lost our companionship. And now we're no longer running together, and I'm just doing this on my own, and I would stop and I would walk. So I stayed in Doug's hip pocket because I felt like proximity was important to Doug because he was dragging me through this race. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says that my peace I leave with you. Jesus had promised his coming Holy Spirit in verse 16. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you. And he says, for all who love me and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who've placed their faith in me, I'll give my Spirit to them, and my Spirit will be the one who provides peace. And in verse 26, he goes further and he says the Holy Spirit will remind them and he will teach them. He'll remind them everything Jesus had taught, and he'll teach them all the things and the ways we need to trust in Jesus' peace. He's sending his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, think about this, the Holy Spirit is closer to each believer than I was to Doug while we were running. I might have been in Doug's hip pocket, but the Holy Spirit, to those who trust in Jesus, resides in your heart. He's closer than a companion, and you can't break this companionship. But proximity is still important. The Holy Spirit is going to lead, guide, and direct the believer. While Jesus is a companion and he's close to them, he's sending his Spirit to live and reside inside them. This is God's presence in our life. Yes, Jesus came and was born a child. He was born Emmanuel, God with us. But what happens when God leaves? He sends his Spirit to be God with us. We have the Spirit residing in us for those who trust in faith in Jesus Christ. While Christ has ascended to seat at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit lives inside believers, empowering and guiding and directing, pacing us in our race of life, enduring with us, providing us peace. So though Jesus is leaving his disciples, he's not leaving his disciples, because he says, my peace I give to you. The peace that was with him when he was tempted in the wilderness. The peace that was with him during his trial and crucifixion. This peace, not some inferior peace, not a part of his peace, not some of his peace, not a little bit, not a flavor, not a sprinkle, not a salting, not a peppering, but his peace he gives to you. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you as your peace, regardless of your circumstances. And how is Jesus able to give this peace? Because when he went to the cross, he took all the hate, the shame, the doubt, all the sin of the entire world, he took to the cross with him. And when he died, it was buried with him. But we know the end of the story. We know 3 days later, he walked out of that grave. Do you know what he didn't walk out of that grave with? Your sin, your failures, your addictions. They stayed in the grave, and only Christ was victorious. Not your sin. It wasn't victorious. It doesn't have to be victorious. Your circumstances aren't victorious. Jesus is victorious. He can offer peace because we all have a Jesus-shaped hole in our hearts. But we have a tendency to stuff things in it and try to make it fit. We try to fill it with other things. We try to fill it with stuff. The American dream, that will bring me peace. We try to fill it with relationships, companionship, that will bring me peace. We try to fill it with politics and policies, they will bring me peace. We try to fill it with money or drugs or alcohol. We try to fill the Jesus-shaped hole in our heart with anything but Jesus. Jesus gives us everything we need to have peace. He gives us his peace, his Holy Spirit, even when we face difficulties. But this peace only comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I wonder this morning if you've surrendered to his peace, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've said yes to this Spirit that will bring you peace. If you haven't, let today be the day that you surrender to Jesus. Let today be the day that you say, I stop trying to make my own peace and I take your peace. Maybe you've said yes to Jesus, but you've reverted to your ways of finding peace elsewhere. Maybe you need to surrender to Jesus' peace in your health diagnosis or your family situation, your addiction or your financial circumstances, in your employment or broken relationships. whatever it is, surrender to Jesus' peace today. Seek Christ's presence first and see if his peace doesn't show up in your life. Let's pray together.